Good evening. I'm glad to see you all here. And I am looking forward to a good evening. We're going to start off with a song or two. Lyle, you want to get us started? Thank you, Lyle. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It reminds me of one of my favorite promises from the Gospels, where Jesus, no, actually, I'm sorry, it's not from the Gospels, it's a prophecy, where it says that the Savior will tenderly, the Messiah, will tenderly guide those who are with young, will gently guide those with young. And I have claimed that promise for Brenda and me repeatedly. It seems like we still need it. Just to give you, in case some of you have been missing out on the format of these Bible school sessions, let me just run over that again. Tim is going to present his topic tonight on foundations, in specifically relating to early years, parenting in the early years. And that will last for approximately half the evening. And after that, we'll split up into our Sunday school classes for those of you who normally have adult Sunday school classes. And those of you who don't, including the younger ones ages 7 on up, join your parents in their Sunday school class or whatever. Basically that. Join your parents in their Sunday school classes. If you're a teacher of the youth class, of the children's classes or whatever, find your own place. It's fine. And Tim, I think, has got questions out there. Most of you probably already have those. At least the teachers will have them. Those will be some discussion material, at least a springboard for the discussion of the second half. And the committee was also interested in having you spend part of that time in prayer, as the teachers find that is appropriate. So that's the format of the evening. Tim, you want to come in? I want to pray for you before you start. We bless you, God, because we accept by faith that you are present here tonight. Without your presence, without your anointing on the evening, we may as well go home. It will at best be a mental exercise. But we want to engage our minds, our whole beings, in this discussion, in this topic tonight. And we want to let you work by your Spirit in our hearts so that we will find life and truth and hope for our families. Give Tim clarity. Give us open hearts, alert minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening and welcome to each one who's here. I'm glad to be here and glad to see you all here because I just really didn't want to tell this to a bunch of empty benches. I have been privileged to study for this topic, and I obviously don't have it all figured out yet about this thing of building a foundation in the home, but I think that there are things that we can look at tonight that can be of benefit to us. Before I dive in there, the last song Lyle led also stuck out to me, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." The end of verse 3, "We will early turn to thee." One of the goals as I work with my young children is that I would better grasp that I need to early turn to God, early when I face anything. God has the answers, and when I look at my children, I realize that I want them to do that, and then I realize that if I don't do that, let's see, maybe there's a missing link here somewhere. Early let us seek your favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad to see you here. I'm glad to see you, those of you here that aren't as involved in what the topic's about tonight as what I am at this stage. I'm glad to see you here because I think that you can get started learning about something that may help you down the road. Maybe it was a night much like tonight, full moon, I'm not sure, but somewhere along the line I fell in love with a lady named Esther. And things progressed, you can well imagine, and the big day came and we said, "I do, I will love you for the rest of my life." And time moved on. For us, it was, a year and a half about, and we had a baby. And tell you what, I never took the test that qualified me to raise children. I don't know if you guys, any of you got that test, but they didn't tell me what you do when your child is, for lack of any better word, screaming at you and just won't calm down. They didn't tell me I was going to spend hours pacing around the living room and the front room and trying to get this child to go to sleep. And let's face it, there's a lot of things that I face today that I don't know that I'm really prepared for. So I think it's good for us. It's been certainly good for me to do some reading, do some studying. What is it that I'm aiming for as I try to train my children? And tonight we're particularly aiming at the first 5 years, 0 to 5-ish. Obviously, it's hard to aim in to talk about child training, aim specifically at those years and not talk about things that are going to span any kind of child training at any age and any kind of to some degree, discipleship. I also hope that the elderly who have had more practice than I don't tune out, because I have enjoyed already in this Bible school the times of interaction in the second half, and I look forward to that tonight as well, times when we come together and we talk about questions about the topic and learn from each other. The title tonight, Home as a Foundation, The Early Years. Home as a Foundation. Why do we want our homes to be like a foundation? What is a good foundation? Well, when I think of a physical foundation, I think of one that's square. It measures the same from the opposite points on it. In the case of what I work with, a lot of times it's a flat slab, but it could be a stem wall for your house or whatever it is. But you want something that's square. You want something that measures equally. It's the same length on at least the opposite sides. You want it to have the appropriate thickness. You know, if you're doing a garage floor, most times you're going to have 4 inches. You want it to have, you don't want 2 inches. You don't want an inch or half an inch. You know, what's the big deal? It's, you know, you're just going to drive on the top a little bit anyway. Why not just have half an inch? No, you want the right thickness. And you want the right amount of metal in the concrete to give it strength. It's critical that you have a good foundation. The Bible talks about foundations and how it is when we have a good one or when we don't have a good one. Now, I've seen some foundations that were a long ways from ideal and good in the building industry. The first garage that I took out as a lead foreman, or as a foreman, one of the corners was 3.5 inches lower than the other three corners. From that corner to the other sidewall corner, I would say, just guessing, 24 to 30 feet, had a sag in it. I estimate 2 inches of sag. It's been a little while, so I'm guessing on that. But the finish on it was worse than any milking parlor I've ever seen. It was bad. Another time, went out. There was a slab that was perfectly square, but one side measured 20 feet and the other side measured 21 feet. Well, they got the square right, but it was just the wrong size. Then went to another one. The dimensions were right, but this one was 10 inches out of square. These homeowners, when I talked to them, homeowners or managers, depending on situation, sometimes they didn't even realize that there was a problem with the foundation. Some of them had helped do the job, but they had no idea there was a problem. It looked pretty good, but something wasn't right. You know, there's some similarities between these physical foundations and the foundations that we attempt to build as we train our children in the early years. It's pivotal that we set a good direction, that we begin with the basics, that we stick with the basics, that we keep putting good values into them at a young age. Now, there's also similarities in that this is probably the easiest time to put the important values, the most important foundations into our children's lives. Is it impossible later? No, it is not, but it is much more difficult. The foundation that was 10 inches out of square, you could cut that end off and you could add, or you could tear it all out and redo it. But it'd be much more difficult than getting it right the first time. I think that it's also true that parents set out on this foundation setting time, sometimes the end result isn't what they aim for. I think there is hope there as far as that goes. And obviously, I'm still in this stage, and I realize that I can make errors that I then need to just flat out go to them and tell them that I have and say, we're going to change course right here, and this is why. This analogy will break down, no doubt. But we do want, I think we can agree, we do want to put a good foundation in for our children. And we're going to look at what that foundation is, some at least part of what that foundation should be. And then I, of course, would be interested in what things you see as well. Our home should be a foundation-building place for our children. It starts at home. They should learn there that their heart condition is more important than words and actions. But they should also learn to understand that those words and actions come from within their heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We read that in Luke 6:45. As parents, we seek to try to see what's in their heart through their actions and deal with that without neglecting the actions. You know as well as I do, it's always easy to figure all that out, but we should seek to have our homes be a place where openness, scriptural integrity, and good behavioral patterns are first exemplified, taught, and then also practiced. When this foundation is built in the home, our children can be equipped to meet things that they will face outside of the home. Before we go further, I'll just say that as I prepared this, I really struggled with knowing exactly what to say. And there was times I was tempted to, well, I better water this one down, because what if it's pointing somewhere? let me just hasten to say, there's a lot of things pointing at me tonight, for one. And two, I'm really trying hard to not water down. I'm going to try hard not to water down and try to balance things out so well that I don't say anything. So, you know, I balance this and I talk this side and I just end up with absolutely nothing. So if I'm out of balance, bear with me and then talk to me. I'm glad to interact on this. But I badly don't want this to be some wonderful effort at patting each other on the back. Sources that I read from and that I would recommend to you. Firstly, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp is, I would highly recommend. I will only scratch the surface on some of the things that he teaches and shares there, and I think it's excellent. I also read in What the Bible Says About Child Training by J. Richard Fugate, Parenting Isn't for Cowards by Dr. James Dobson, and, of course, I brainstormed with my wife to see what I could learn from her. Borrowing from Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, let me propose that there are two broad sets of issues that affect our children that are core as we look at the early years and what shapes their foundation. First is the shaping, what I call the shaping influences of life. The second is our child's relationship to God. The first category, the shaping influences of life, include these for some of the things: family history, family values, family response to failure, family conflict resolution, the structures of our family life. It can include, I think, friends. Pretty hard for us to deny that these things help shape and set foundations for who our children are. And if we look at ourselves, we realize that those foundations, those things, those shaping influences have affected who we are. It's obvious to me that our culture has cared about these shaping influences. For example, the desire to have a church school, homeschooling. Some families choose that. That, I think, is an effort to control shaping influences. Now, a deterministic understanding of these shaping influences, these things that shape who our children are, could lead us to feel that our children are just victims of this. I mean, they don't even affect how they turn out and who they are, because it's all about these shaping influences. Our children are not victims, though, because their relationship to God, their understandings of God, their Godward orientation determine their response to these shaping influences. And this is an area I think we play as big a part in as we do in the area of the shaping influences. Now, I'm not suggesting that our young children understand, really understand where their Godward orientation is. But I do believe that they aren't neutral. God created us to worship. And so we worship God, the one true God, or we worship other lowercase gods. Maybe the easiest one to identify in young children is the God of self. Now, none of us deal with that yet, do we? Children are either growing in their understanding of the implications of who God is on their life, or they're trying to make sense of their life aside from God. There's kind of two options I would propose. Another way to put that is, the question isn't so much will your child worship, but who will he worship? So our children aren't just destined to be what the shaping influences would make them to be, but their understanding, their Godward orientation will direct them in that. Now, Joseph had a lot of shaping influences that were not ideal. But you know the story. He had a view of God, an understanding of God that totally changed the way the story turned out. I'll read from Genesis 50, 19 to 21. But before this, his father had now passed away, and his brothers came and they said, "We're in for it, because now that Dad's gone, I mean, he's going to kill us." Joseph said unto them, Genesis 50:19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how God can change? God, when God's in the picture, bad shaping influences can turn around and be viewed through what God intended, viewed as God intended, or can be used for his glory. So I don't know what we face. I don't know what our children will face. But if we focus on this, maybe more important even than the first, the child's relationship to an understanding of God, I think we can have a lot of hope, even when we're in the middle of turmoil and questions about how are we ever going to get this child to act right. God's mercy and grace are really powerful. That's, you know, just sharing a little bit off, getting off my notes here, sharing from my heart. I need that. I really need that, because I can so quickly try to attribute things in my life to something other than God. It was just coincidence. But God does give me what I need, and I need to rely on him and aim my children at him. Now, the early years, the 0 to 5 years of a child's life, let me hear from you, how would you characterize these 5 years? What are ingredients of that are stand out to you? Selfishness. Okay. Lester. Habits.
Formative.
Wow. Mm-hmm. You know, the first 5 years, one characterization would just simply be change. You take them the first day they're born to the 5 year spot, and there's an incredible amount of change. It is just unreal. Now, if you don't think about it in your own children, like I don't think about it a lot, unless I really sit back and take a good look, but if you don't think about it that way, you see it when you visit out-of-state nieces or nephews, or they come back and visit you after even 6 months. You're like, you were just this tall just not long ago, and now you're here, and not only that, your vocabulary is like twice as big, and your social skills are incredibly advanced now from where they were, and you're starting to get what people are saying and doing. It's just, it's unbelievable. And I think as parents, we actually get dug in so hard sometimes that we miss the fact that, you know, these young children, they are growing and they're learning so much faster than we can actually grasp. And in some ways, our actions show that we'd kind of like to keep them small. I can think of a couple things that make me think that. One of them is baby talk. Because the only reason I can think of for talking to children in a baby voice is because you really think it's cute and you wish they'd stay there. That happens to be one of my pet peeves, but that's okay. I think if we want our children to grow up to be adults, we ought to act like we expect them to do that. And we ought to talk to them as we do, with some exceptions, of course, as we do to adults. I mean, we have to understand them in a different way, where they're at emotionally, etc. But that even goes for the youth guys now. We got to treat them like men, because that's who they are. We don't treat them like they're boys. We don't treat these young ladies like they're girls, because we know that they're young men and young women, and we expect them to live like that. So the early years are so filled with change. It's rapid. Amid the change, I think there is one thing that is the most important lesson to teach. Maybe you disagree. I'll hear from you later. I believe that the most important lesson we teach our children from 0 to 5 is that he or she is a child under authority, is an individual under authority. They have been created by God, and they have a responsibility to obey God. Some of you are thinking, give me a break. This sounds like the Old Testament era. But don't check out on me yet. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Would you turn there? Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. As far as that goes, you know these verses. Maybe you can recite them with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sorry, I was using the New King James there and forgot that we would be differing there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey in the Lord. Fathers, train in the Lord. Both fathers and children, parents and children, are under the same authority, under the authority of God. Children, children are told to obey. Fathers need to train in the Lord. There'd be a lot of things that training in the Lord excludes. A lot of reasons for training. A lot of attitudes. A lot of things we won't go into there, but there's a lot of directives there. So why do we train? We train to train our children to follow what God has said, or is how we should live. Why do we train? Is it too simplistic to say we train? There might be more reasons, but is it too simplistic to pull out of verse 3 that if we train our children, if we keep them in a place of obedience, if we help them be in a place of obedience and honor, that we hold before them the promise that things will go well with them and that they will live long on the earth? Is that over understanding these verses? I think that's a promise God gives to children who obey. And that's why I believe that it's our responsibility to train, that they are an individual under authority. I think the actions constantly show that they don't want to be under authority. And if we look at our own hearts, we see that tendency as well. And so we realize that that is very important. But we are both under God's authority. This is not different, say, than the husband-wife relationship, where we have different roles, but we are under the authority of God. Both of us are. And it calls us to different roles, Scripture does, but that is still, it still gives us direction that we are under God's authority. Colossians 3:20 reads, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Special note to fathers in both of these passages, and I think a timely one, because I know my tendency can be that I can get to where I become overbearing, and I can provoke. So we don't want to do that, fathers, so we don't discourage our children. It's not easy to teach our children to honor parents in the culture that we live in, is it? It seems that it's missing in general society in many ways. Again, why are parents deserving of honor? Because God has put them in that role. If our children are going to honor us as parents, it's not because they see it in society, but it's instead because we successfully teach them that they are under authority and they do that to honor God. I think some of the things, this gets practical, and I don't know how, I'm not going to hit everything, but there are things that I do want to bring up about respecting parents, respecting, I think, even broader adults in general for our children. A concern that I have, or a thing, is children at times will want to lash out at a parent or even another adult and hit. And my wife and I were talking about it, and she said, you know, that starts pretty innocently, because when they're young, too young to talk, they sit on their mother's lap or their father's lap, and they don't get what they want, and they just start flailing around like this. And I thought it was insightful, because I wouldn't think of it quite that way, but she said, that's the first time where you, in a firm way, show them that that is not the attitude to have. But they are under your authority, and they need to honor what you tell them to do. I think our children should be taught to speak respectfully to adults and to respect adults enough to listen as they speak to them, as they ask questions, as they show an interest. I think it sets a good pattern for them as they grow up, as they go to school, respect their teachers, respect grandparents, etc. Don't be deceived about that child that's waving its arms. It knows more about what it's doing than you think it does. They know. And if they haven't figured it all out yet, they at least know that sometimes they get what they want, so they're going to do it again. They're smarter than we give them credit for, aren't they? Sometimes I think they're smarter than their parents. Sometimes I feel like it too. Obviously, obedience to what the parents request is another way that children show honor, and it's asked in Ephesians 6. Obedience, we do know, is more than just doing what's asked. It's doing what's asked without challenging what's asked of them, without excuse and without delay. I think our children obey to the level that we expect them to obey. If they find out that we really mean that they should obey once we've said it twice, or maybe it's more than that, but the important thing is when the tone of voice gets up somewhere, then they know they better get on it or bad things are going to happen. I think that's really up to us. We decide that. If what we say the first time is what we mean, and it's consistent, and they know that that's the word, then they will obey that, or they'll learn to obey it, at least. And if, on the other hand, we handle it a different way, then I think it's what we asked for, I guess. It's very important to be consistent in how we discipline and in the obedience that we ask for. Consistent with each child, consistent between children. I know it seemed, at least to me, it feels like there's stages in a child's life where they're just cuter than other stages. And therefore, it's just easier to let them get by with some things. But I think that's something we should guard against. As a child matures, certainly we want to give room for a respectful appeal to what we ask of them. And I won't go into a lot of detail on that, but I don't think we ever want to give in to blatant rebellion. Respectful appeal is one thing, blatant rebellion is another. I'd like to read a portion here from Shepherding a Child's Heart. The importance of example. It is so difficult to teach submission to authority in a culture in which we have few models to follow. At one time, adults provided examples of submission to authority. Mom submitted to dad as the head of the house. Dad submitted to his boss. There was a general concept of one's station in life and behaving in the manner appropriate to it. Various liberation movements in the second half of the 20th century have changed all that. Since our culture's interest in the equality and dignity of individuals is not rooted in Scripture, we have lost the idea of respect for a person because of his or her office or place of authority. Therefore, our children are growing up in a culture with no ready models of submission to authority, or at least few, I would say. You must provide examples of submission for your children. Dads can do this through biblical authority over their wives, and moms through biblical submission to their husbands. It can be done through biblical submission to employers. It can be shown through your relationship to the state and the church. Ensure that your interaction with various authorities are examples of submission. The way you respond to disappointment with your authorities in the society, at the job, and in the church, teach your children how to be under authority. The attitudes you display teach either biblical submission or unbiblical independence and rebellion. We all know it, but our children understand at least as well, better probably, what we do as being the example for them than what we say. And so our example is very important. And I think that's why, if for no other reason, we ought to care and look at how we train and how we live, because, you know, it can really benefit us as well. I'd like to tell you a story I read in the news recently, if I can find it here. Title of it is, 9-year-old girl arrested after her school bus tantrum takes a violent turn. There's a ruffian in Florida who faces felony charges after she allegedly spit at a bus driver and threw a chair at the cops after she threatened to kill them. She supposedly became very upset when she was told she wasn't allowed to eat candy on the bus and then could not be calmed down. After she got off the bus, the police showed up and things went from bad to worse. The rowdy troublemaker started throwing asphalt at everyone, and when the cops asked her to calm down, she offered up some expletives and said she was going to kill them, and threw an aluminum patio chair at them. By the way, the culprit is 9 years old. Her name hasn't been released, but the youngster is facing some serious charges, including resisting arrest with violence, battery on a law enforcement officer, and throwing a deadly missile into an occupied vehicle. Yikes! Apparently, she banged her head against the wall of her jail cell so frequently that the cops had to use pepper spray to calm her down. Now, here's a little different side of the story. Her mother says that her daughter is schizophrenic and can get aggressive if she doesn't take her medication. It's yet to be confirmed that that's the case, but I don't know what's worse, a 9-year-old with a debilitating disorder or a 9-year-old who might have learned this behavior from home. She's been handed over to her parents' custody and has been ordered to home detention for 21 days. On the one hand, that sounds harsh if she was having an episode, as it were. If she wasn't acting like herself, and if her medicine helps, then why keep her from attending fourth grade for 3 weeks? On the other hand, if she's not schizophrenic, if she's just a sad, angry, and lost little girl who was brought up in an environment of intense acrimony, then home detention isn't the right answer either. This story doesn't have a happy ending. I only wish the best for the girl and her family and that she gets the help she needs. Now, I don't know if this schizophrenia contributed to her actions, but it's pretty obvious that if it did, those actions are still pretty horrific. And I can't believe they came out of a 9-year-old. Back to the contributing factors. It's never a good reason. We never have enough reason to blame wrong actions on things that we couldn't control. It reminds me, this is kind of taking a side trip, but it reminds me of the inmate I visit at M2. He will be released in 12 days. I invite you to pray for him if you care to. Richard Boyd is his name. Have enjoyed friendship with him. It's been positive in that way. But when I talked to him, he doesn't want to go back to prison. That's clear. But what isn't so clear is that taking one drink, maybe you'd be all right. Just one right after he gets out, and then he won't touch any again while he's on parole. He's not supposed to anyway. Just one. Where's the disconnect? He needs to stay away. Again, I say that's kind of a side trip. But it feels like we need to learn how to make decisions to stay away from wrong choices. Never is it right to hit. Never is it right to kill. Those kinds of things. Because you and I can dream up situations where we could conceivably question that further. But if we've set that in our minds because of what Christ says about physical harm to others, about how he cares about life, then it's just not an option. And then we have the directive we need when we get in that tough spot. Let's go to the last subject that we can't avoid. It's the favorite part of all our childhood memories, commonly called spankings. You know it. We all loved them, and we're all better for it. Miller family lore has it that one of the boys, the paddle broke while he was being spanked. And there's differing opinions on this, whether he was just had a harder rear end than some, or whether he got spanked more. And it hasn't been solved yet. But there's other stories and fun that we have from this vantage point, looking back at the spankings that we receive. And I really think we ought to be grateful for them. Unfortunately for my mother, I, at some age, learned how to manipulate the situation. But I won't go into too much detail because we've got too many people listening. But I am glad she cared enough about me to spank me. And I guess that while we're on the spankings, there is another story about one young boy who knew he had a spanking coming when Dad came home, but for some reason he wasn't around at that point, hoping that they would forget. And they did. So yes, I am one spanking short of what I should have had. Call me lucky or unlucky, I don't know, but I'm missing one. The rod of correction. Scripture talks about this. I'd like to start out, though, with a story as told by Ted Tripp. Making small talk during a coffee break at a pastor's conference, I overheard someone else's conversation. Two fathers were talking about their children, and I couldn't resist listening in. "I'm too hard on them," commented Dad number one. "I discipline them all the time. I really have to. My wife loves them too much to discipline them." "I guess you and your wife need to strike some sort of a balance," Dad number two observed. "Yes," continued Dad number one reflectively. "We need some balance between discipline and love." I almost choked on my donut. Balance, discipline, and love? And he thought of Proverbs 3:12. "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Revelation 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." If you truly love, you will discipline. Love and discipline do not balance each other out. Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We all know that one quite well. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." We've all felt like we were going to die when we were having a spanking, or at least cried like we were. Well, I think we all have. Some of us have, at least. Proverbs 23:13 tells us something different. "Do not withhold correction from a child." New King James says it this way: "If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." I don't like the wording there, because when I think of beating, I don't think of a correct use of punishment. But let's put that aside and see that proper punishments. To correct behavior and correct heart issues maybe, and give direction, deliver our child's soul from hell, according to Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child. Proverbs 29:15. "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that we need to discipline. And I think we all know that in society today, there's a lot of question about whether a spanking is right. And be honest with you, If we get caught by the wrong person, we could suffer if we believe that giving spankings is part of good training. Certainly, we need to use discretion in our punishment. I think there are other ways we can handle situations at the grocery store, wherever you find yourself. Better than that in public, I would not recommend it. Also, we need to. I want to remind that we don't spank. We should not spank young children. Stay away from that. I've faced this one. Fathers, mothers, never discipline in anger. If you know you're angry, wait. Go to God and take care of your problem before you take care of the issue at hand. Never discipline in anger. I think it's because of the misuses that there's as much question about whether we should use that as correction as there is. You talk about it. You try me out on that one. But I think that discipline, spankings, coupled with good communication are the foundation, or a huge foundation building stone for our children. As we near the end here, I just want to talk about a couple other sort of day-to-day type stuff. This is just extra credit, I guess you could say. Things that, as I thought about training my children, I realized I value. And maybe they're no more valuable than other things, but I value them. The first couple, we talked about the first one a little bit already, respect for adults. I think we need to be diligent to train our children. I can influence my daughters, my children, to respect their mother by respecting her myself, by encouraging them to be grateful for things she does, to tell her that, by talking to her with respect. She can do that to our children for me as the father as well. I think we should train them to respect their grandparents, respect their teachers, respect all adults. We've talked about that some. And again, don't let me hear you using that baby talk. Politeness and thankfulness do a lot for our heart. Saying thank you. Being polite. You know, at the workplace, I've found, you know, we're just a bunch of men. We don't need to be polite to each other, right? It doesn't work that way. You know how encouraging it is when someone comes and addresses me in a respectful, polite manner. And you know how much it builds up my coworker when I do that for him? The same is true as we build that into our children. It changes how they, their attitude. It changes how they look at things. I think we should be careful too. This is really down to earth. Teach our children table manners. Let's take pride in training them to sit down and eat meals together as a family. Let's guard that time. That's a great time to talk to the children about what's going on in their day, to find out what's been going on with your wife. So let's guard that time. There's all kinds of practical things. Let's expect them to learn how to eat like adults do with utensils. Let's expect them to sit there with us until everybody's done. Let's just train them the things that we expect of each other when we have company over. The fourth one, I think, is definitely bigger than all of these. And I think it's one that, without some help from my wife, I would probably tend to be pretty weak on. Time invested is just unreplaceable when it comes to training your children. And I'm not talking about just quality time. I'm talking about quantity time. I think that quality time, I think special events are great for families. I think it should be a part of what we do. But I think quantity time is important too. I think children ought to go with their mothers and fathers as much as they can. Learn from them. Use those opportunities. I know that it really helps my efficiency working on a rental house when I've got helpers with me. But you know, it's worth it. It is worth it. If I expect a good return on my investment in my family, I must take time. I must invest. It is worth it. I want to build that relationship, and I think that's the point of that. Building that relationship, building that trust so they trust you. They want to come with you, come to you when they have questions about life, about God. That brings me to a related issue that children have questions about. We all know that boys and girls are created differently in some areas. That leads to natural inquisitiveness by our children. I think it's important that when children ask questions in this area, that we answer them honestly, as appropriate to their age, but honestly. I don't think we should make up titles. I don't think we should use titles that aren't accurate. I think we should answer them honestly. I think that we should, when given those opportunities, by the questions asked, communicate very clearly. This is something that you talk to your mommy and your daddy about. And as we all know, we teach our children that we wear our clothes in public for a reason, because we don't go around with nothing on. People don't see all of us. And children have to learn that. Believe it or not, they think it's great to be naked. I mean, that's just how it is. But they need to learn that that is not acceptable. Why is it so important? Because whether innocently or intentionally, if someone asks them to be inappropriate, they need to know what they're supposed to do. And that is to say, no, we don't do that. After all, if we don't tell them, how will they know? How will they know? Obviously, looking at the 0 to 5 year window, it differs. What you say and what you do. As time goes on, I hope to be able to have the kind of relationship so that my wife and I are able to be the ones that help answer questions and so that it's an appropriate, accurate learning, not an inappropriate one. So, we badly want our children to do well. I hope we want them to do well so that they grow up to glorify God. I hope we don't want them to do well so that we look good. I really hope that we can get away from that. I hope that you don't fall into the trap of thinking that, man, my child is just obnoxious at church. And, I mean, I'm a failure. Don't give up. I'm pulling for you. I hope you pull for me when mine act that way. I'm pulling for you. Don't give up on that. Now's a critical time. I read in one of the sources that our perception of how well we're doing at child training is very closely linked to how strong a will our child has. And so I just want to encourage you, young parents, don't give up if you've got one of those strong-willed ones. Keep plugging. Keep praying for answers. I read a story about one lady, had 4 girls. The first 3 were easy to train, at least relatively speaking. The 4th was just an absolute bear. Mivey just put it nicely. She certainly had trouble. She finally felt God telling her as she prayed once that, because this child would just attack her siblings. And, I mean, it's absurd, but she got a sister that's 11. She's like 2 or 3. She's attacking him. What do you do? I mean, spank her, but doesn't do any good. What do you do now? She felt like God was telling her. So she sat down with all of them, instructed them, the next time she attacks you, starts whacking on you, pulling your hair, etc., get a hold of her, slap her on the upper leg. Sounds like something a good parent should teach their child, right? Hit. That'll solve it. I mean, it's odd, and she said she would have never done that. But that's what she felt like God was telling her. You know what? In 2 days, she did not attack anybody. You know, sometimes things, they're not in the books. Our friends aren't telling us. We have to pray about them, and we have to find practical solutions. And you know, until we do, I just want you to know I'm there plugging with you. I want to stand with you. We want to work at it, not give up. We want to work hard at winning over and having good relationship with our with children that are more difficult. Again, I'll just recap. Two primary things, I believe, shape and build the foundations for our children. Shaping influences of life, which we control many of, and the child's relationship to God, understanding of God. We can make a big difference in both of these. Also, I will remind you that an important thing to teach our children is that they are a child under authority. And hopefully we exemplify that as well. Hope this has been helpful for you, and I look forward to your inputs. Why don't we pray before we take a break here? God, you're so good to us, and having children is a miracle in and of itself, and it's a blessing. And then we struggle sometimes, and we need your direction. I just pray that you could give us that direction, give us understanding. And I pray that as we interact with our children, you would give us strength to and wisdom to know how to discipline and how to love and shepherd and direct. And I pray that you would give us a passion for raising up children that love you and that serve in your kingdom. Go with us from here. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Tim. You didn't leave us guessing. That's good. Let's go ahead and take a bit of a break here, and let me just remind you that we do have babysitting services downstairs for ages for children 6 and under. Everybody older than 6 can stay with their parents for this next session. Incidentally, John has arranged for other babysitters, so you... other children who are looking forward to helping, you may have another chance these next 2 nights. I'm thinking now about announcements. Let me just make my own comment for the committee. We want to thank all of you Sunday school teachers who are going to extra effort to lead these discussions during these 5 sessions, and ushers. Thanks for helping with all this setup. I know it's a lot of extra work for you all. We really do appreciate it. Let's take time for announcements. Connor? Thank you, Carter. Tuesday the 15th. David. Four volunteers last William checked.
As we had mentioned last Sunday, Lowell and I plan to meet tomorrow to see you. Lowell has prepared an itinerary and put a copy in each of your mailboxes. We do offer your prayers.
Thank you. We want to do so. Virginia.
I pray for Charlie. He's returning tonight to his foster home in Hazleton.
Okay.
So. And it's a lot of work.
Okay. Let's keep praying for Charlie.
Some bad behaviors.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And that's a Christian home, and
great.
We don't tolerate it.
Good. Okay. I think that's it. Let's keep this break as short as we reasonably can so we can get started on the next session. You're dismissed. Thank you.